And let's begin in verse number 13. Obviously, I'm not going to read 13 through 40 right now, but I just want to read a few statements from the passage here to set the tone and the theme. So chapter 12, look with me at verse number 13. Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Skip down to verse number 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of double mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Would you read verse 31 with me? Luke 12, 31. Let's read that out loud together. Begin. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to study the Bible clearly this morning. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, help our thought processes to be aligned with your word. Help it to teach us, help us to grow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's read verse 32 as well. I love verse number 32. After he tells us to seek spiritual things, to seek and not the things that all the other nations of the world seek after, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then verse number 32 is a wonderful verse. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the picture of a small flock of sheep, not really a picture of might and strength. This isn't like a pride of lions, if we're thinking of the natural realm to describe it in nature. These are not a pride of lions, not a herd of some mighty of elephants or something, but this is you little flock. And so you see here the picture that though we may sometimes be small in number, we may not be mighty in power or strength or in wisdom or in economics, we may just be a little flock, that Jesus says it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so we preached about that last Sunday morning, but I'd like to discuss it some more, and perhaps again this week you can help me as we discuss it, as we're in Luke chapter 12. So the key concept today, if you're going to take notes and follow along, the key concept is developing a kingdom mindset. Developing a kingdom mindset. Are you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has invited us to be part of His kingdom? I mean, amazing. The idea of the kingdom, we've talked about it in our study in Luke's gospel, because the kingdom is a major theme throughout the gospels. And so we understand the kingdom, and I could probably ask some of you to describe it to me, and you could do that because we've studied it. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom, and when he goes, it says that he went everywhere preaching the good news about the kingdom, concerning the kingdom of God. He's talking about the fact that the Lord is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem again, and the glory of God's kingdom will be embodied in the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon. Jesus Christ will set up an earthly kingdom, and it's going to happen in the future. I was talking with some folks this week, and we were discussing how even today in the land of Israel, there is a group of Jews who worship after the Old Testament pattern. They have assembled all of the furniture for the next temple. It's ready to go so that when the events take place, there's also a news article these past couple weeks. Somebody was telling me about a red heifer was born in Israel. And all of these things that, whether these are the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy that's going to happen or not, it clearly shows that as 100 years ago, it didn't look like any of this was possible, this Bible prophecy, but today we can see very clearly how the glory of Israel could be reconstituted, and it's just set up for the physical and real kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. However, that is what all of the people were excited about when Jesus was first preaching. Throw the Romans out, set up your kingdom, save us now, bring the power, bring the glory. But most of the time when Jesus talked about this kingdom, when he discussed it, he was aiming for their hearts. And he was showing them that his first concern, if they were going to truly experience his kingdom, they were going to have to open their hearts to the spiritual kingdom that he wanted to bring. And that is the kingdom that you and I can participate in even today. Before the physical kingdom is even set up, the kingdom, as has been said, the kingdom is both now and is yet to come. So we can be part, we can experience this idea of the kingdom. But I think as Christians, and what this passage is teaching us, what Jesus teaches his disciples, is we so often have a worldly mindset when we need to develop as believers a kingdom mindset. So, with that long-winded introduction, somebody help me out and tell me, let's talk for a minute about what it looks like in the life of a Christian to have a kingdom mindset instead of a mindset that is after the pattern of the world. And after, as he says here, those are the things that all the nations of the world think about. But for you, I've chosen you to be part of the kingdom. So behave like that. Think like that. So what does that look like, developing a kingdom mindset? Somebody help me out here this morning. That's a great point. So worldly events or current events or major things that happen in the world, political turmoil or even natural disasters or upheaval or social upheaval, all of these things that really shake the foundation of the world system and scare people and give people fear and things that we get so concerned about sometimes, that's not really our main concern, is it? Our main concern is advancing God's kingdom, not a political party, not a cultural movement, nothing like that, but we can be secure that we're part of a greater kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one way that we understand, and it gives us hope, it gives us assurance, it gives us security in troubled times. Somebody else, developing a kingdom mindset, what does that look like? And based on what we know from the scriptures that we even studied last week. Way in the back, in the corner, Frank. Okay, thank you. Somebody else. What happens? Or let's try it this way. How do we not have a kingdom mindset in our lives? Some ways that we don't see that. Yes. Well, that's true. Absolutely. That's right. Somebody else. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Or your emotions, or your decision making. Sometimes even. All right. Deborah had something. All right, so we start to focus on things that are temporary, not things that are eternal. And that's what this passage has a lot to do with. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. We are in the kingdom now. But we haven't experienced all of it. So what does it mean to be a good subject of the kingdom? If we're part of God's kingdom, what are our duties, responsibilities, privileges, etc.? What does that mean to be in? I mean, we talk about that. What does it mean for us to be in the kingdom of God? Yes. Absolutely. To live, well, first of all, I would say we live for the glory of the King, right? So everything that, if I am a loved subject of the Lord, that means my life has a new purpose. The purpose of my life is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It's not, my decisions aren't primarily about me. They're about the Lord first and foremost, and then His kingdom is advanced by the addition of people into His kingdom and to reach the nations. So my life now becomes about glorifying God and through reaching other people, through the advance of His kingdom. And that is going to, that's really more a foundational question about how we live. And Jesus talks now about some things that will affect us. So let's just dive into it. In verses 15 through 20, if you flip your notes over, one really vital element of developing a kingdom mindset, something very crucial to thinking as if now, hey, I'm a part of the kingdom of God, is getting a new perspective on possessions. A new perspective on possessions. Now, what's happening here is last week's message is rolling into this morning's discussion, and then it's going to roll even more into the message later today because Jesus really develops a lot of these thoughts here. So, but look at verse 15 as we see this. He teaches them to have a new perspective on possessions. Remember, this conversation starts when these guys come up to him and he says, Jesus, you're in charge. You're like the boss, right? Yeah, you are. So tell my brother that he needs to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus is just appalled at their, here he is to advance God's glory, and here he is to bring a message that can bring hope and change to people's lives. And these guys are worried about their inheritance. They're worried about their stuff. They're worried about their possessions. And so Jesus tells them, you need to have a kingdom mindset. You need to have a new understanding of where all this stuff comes from and what the purpose of all this stuff is. So notice with me in verse number 15, let's see it again. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And that was one of the points last week's message. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How does that give our world, that statement right there, this is packed with so many statements, how does that statement change the way a lot of people view the things that they have? How should that statement right there, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth? Somebody? How would that change a person's perspective? Or where is a person incorrectly coming from there? What's he saying? He's saying that people view their status in life, or they view their success through, or their achievement through the lens of what? Yeah, exactly. How many things they've collected, so to speak. And for some people, now, it's easy for us to say that's what rich people do, that doesn't apply to us, right? But that's not really true, is it? You're shaking your head, Mrs. Thompson. You have a thought on that? Right. 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 Yeah. So it's the upgrade principle, right? So in a few months, I'm due for an upgrade. Okay. And a lot of you are like, that is so stupid, you know. But whatever, I'm due for an upgrade. So. in all of our lives, we are constantly in pursuit of the upgrade. That's the worldly mentality, right? To do better, to achieve more. Now, in a moment, I'm going to actually show you from the scriptures why that is not, in and of itself, a bad thing. Okay? That actually the desire to improve and to do better and to upgrade actually can be a benefit. But what does Jesus say here? He says that a man's what? Life. A man's life is not defined by his ability to upgrade, his ability to add on, his ability to have accumulated a lot of stuff. So for some people, their life consists in buying a bigger house, maybe getting a boat, or a couple of four-wheelers, or buying an even bigger house. And so at the end of their life, they've built this little mini empire that they have, and that defines their life and who they are. But for others, as Mrs. Thompson shared, they're not in that station or status, so to speak. But for them, it could be a rifle collection at the end of their life. You know what I'm talking about? And I've known people who are, they don't have, it could be that they are looking for the next item, or it could be jewelry, it could be the new carpet or whatever. But at every place that we're at, I see a lot of people, like, every time I say something, they're looking at their spouse, they're doing something, you know. Could be books. I mean, just these collections, these things. I know I'm hitting, I know different people in the room, and I'm going after, oh, guns, books, right? You're like, Charlie, you're going to have to repent this morning, okay? So, you know what I'm saying, though? There's this pursuit. For others, it could be education. So, all these things, but a man's life doesn't consist. It's not defined by these things. You need to have a new perspective on that. And we looked at the parable last week. So the man lives his whole life. And this is I'm not going to read the verses because we read them last week, but he lives his whole life and he says, I'm going to build a bigger barn and I'm going to fill them up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to build all of this wealth and here I'll do this and then I'll do this and then I'll do that. And then that night he dies. And who gets all that stuff? People that didn't work at all for it. You know, it just gets divided up and given away and spent. So Jesus points to the futility of living for possessions, and as obvious as that is for all of us to talk about this morning, we still do it, though. We still act. We know, like, if I said, hey, do those things really matter? You'd be like, oh, no, they don't really matter. But we live like they do matter because we don't have the kingdom mindset. So now, let me ask you this. Look at, let's read a little bit. He says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was the purpose of, what did he view as the purpose of his wealth? What was his viewpoint of the purpose of his wealth? What? Leisure. His purpose, that would be a noble purpose. This man's purpose was not, though. His purpose was, hey, you've done all this great stuff, so now you can take it easy. You can have a big fat retirement. I'm not getting on anybody who's retired. It's not my point. But he says you can have a nice retirement. You know, kick back your feet on the Mediterranean coast there and just live easy for the rest of your life. The whole purpose of his accumulation was for himself. My life, my stuff. But God gives us a new perspective. In fact, we understand, and this will be, I don't want to talk a lot about it because I know that my dad is going to preach about it this morning, but the principle here, and it comes up later in the passage, well, first of all, where does the stuff come from? It comes from the hand of God. So we become, word to put in the back of your mind for a little bit later, is stewards. We'll talk about that word. We become stewards of what God has given to us. So if it came from him, who does it really belong to? And so now, if I am going to have a kingdom attitude, that means that the purpose of my stuff is that this stuff should do what? Advance his kingdom. Bring glory to him. Make an impact. Make a kingdom impact. So, ask yourself, of all the things that you have, think about what they are, all the things that you have that belong to God, How are you using them? How are you using your things for the glory of God, to advance His kingdom? Or are all your things for your life, to better your life, to enjoy, to bring enjoyment to you and to your family? How are you making, how are you reaching out with the things that you have? That leads me to my second kingdom attitude today. And this is where I was saying that the desire to upgrade, right? It's not necessarily always a bad thing. It's a question of what is the purpose. Am I doing this to increase my own riches, to make myself more powerful, to benefit myself? Or do I have spiritual, a Christian motivation behind it? In fact, I want to give you this next point, and that's in verse number 21. Look at what Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 21 here. He says, the air conditioner keeps turning my pages. Verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for who? And is not," read out loud these last three words, "and is not" what? "Rich toward God." In this passage, in one sense, God is telling us that we ought to be what? Rich. That we ought to be rich, but those riches need to be directed to whom? To God. So I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to use another passage. There's a couple of passages we could use here, a lot in Proverbs, but I'm going to give you another passage in Luke to support this point as well. We are, as if we're going to develop a kingdom mindset, each one of us in our own capabilities ought to build and use wealth for the kingdom of God. We ought to build and use wealth for the kingdom of God. There are some significant business people of our generation that have made a tremendous impact by building wealth and using it for the glory of God. I could give you like three examples. Truett Cathy. Anybody know who he was? Anybody heard that name? Dan Cathy, founder of the Chick-fil-A restaurant enterprises. Christian family have made a difference economically in the lives of many people, but also spiritually through camps and outreaches that they have sponsored. Also, the founder of the Hobby Lobby company, anybody remember his name? I don't remember that family's name. Significant impact that they have made culturally in people's lives through building and accumulating wealth. And then the third one, I just found out just this week, I see these, how many Dollar Generals do we need around here, right? I had no idea that those were founded by a Christian family who founded the Dollar General chain. It's amazing how these businesses that are contemporary among us right now, founded by Christian business people who had a desire to build and grow wealth, but then to also use it for the glory of God. We talk a lot about the evil industrialists and capitalists. People love to talk about that. Well, we don't talk about that, but some people do, right? Talk about all that. But they don't often talk about the people who, for the glory of God, have built wealth and used it for God's glory. R.G. Letourneau, in the first part of the 1900s, R.G. Letourneau founded a major construction empire. And he was famous for reversing the tithe principle. If you don't know what a tithe is giving 10% of your income to God. It's been practiced by Christians and Jews for 6,000 years. Giving a 10% of our income back to God. Well, he became so wealthy, he decided he was going to reverse it. And he began to give 90% of his wealth and live off of the 10%. Also, in the mid-1800s, with the huge missions emphasis among in both Great Britain and the United States, many people that went to college together, some of their classmates would answer the call to go give their lives in missions. And others said, "We will stay behind. And we will work." And the stories are incredible of wealthy people. One wealthy man, I forget his name, who basically owned one overcoat and dedicated all of his wealth to God's kingdom. Amazing. Now, I'm not saying each person needs to follow this example or that example, but there are examples of people that have been used tremendously. But the problem is sometimes as Christians, nobody ever talks about that. How it is a noble and godly pursuit to pursue and build wealth and business and commerce and to use it for the glory of God. In fact, quickly turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you've got to see this. This is one of the craziest parables. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but it's quite the wild story in Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, be rich, don't be rich for yourself, be rich toward God. If you're going to be rich, great. But be rich toward God. Look here in Luke 16, 1 through 9. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Bad steward. Bad guy, right? He blew it. Here, this is your job. Take care of my stuff. You wasted it. You fail. Not a good steward. Now you're in big trouble. Verse 2, he called him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. You're done, man. You are going to be fired. You better get up here. I'm going to fire you. Now this guy needs to save his job. He's desperate. So in his desperation, the steward said within himself, what am I going to do? He's going to take away my stewardship. I can't dig. I can't go back and actually work with my hands. That's what he's saying here. He's like, I'm a professional. I can't do that. And to beg, I could never be a beggar. I know what I'll do. Look at verse number 4. This is what I'll do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me. So they'll receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And this is what he does. He goes to everybody because remember, he hasn't been fired yet. This guy is a shrewd operator, all right? He's crafty. So he hasn't been fired yet, but he knows he's about to get fired. And his job is to kind of be the debt collector, take care of all the accounts. And he comes up to him, he's like, how much do you owe the boss? Oh, 100. All right, write 50 and I'll sign off, you're free and clear. So he gives him a 50% discount. And he does that with person after person after person. Now, what is he doing? What is he doing here? He's being crafty because this is his thought process. You know what? I'm going to get fired. But if there's one thing I need after I'm fired is I need a lot of friends. I need a lot of friends because I don't want to go back to work and dig in the ditches. And I don't want to have to... Now remember, the point of the story is not that this is a great guy, okay? Don't get confused here. He's a snake, all right? He's a crafty guy. But Jesus is using this for an example. And so he says, what I'm going to do is, now, the boss isn't going to be really happy, but I have the authority to clear all these debts. So he takes, that's what he does. Because he's working an angle for himself. He's being shrewd. Didn't break any laws, but he used the system for himself. Now, let's pick it up. Verse number 7. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commanded, well, I guess it wasn't a 50%, it was 20% off, right? So 80, 100 down to 80. And the Lord, not the Lord God, but the master, the boss, in verse 8, he commended him. Job well done, unjust steward. Good job, man. That was smart of you. This is like when the debt collectors let people settle there, you know, just settle, just give me something, right? He commended him for he had done wisely. Now look what Jesus says in the last part of verse number 8. For the children of where? The children of this world are in their generation what? Wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, now this is Jesus talking to us, to the disciples, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does this mean? Does this mean, you know, go do bad things? No, he's saying that the world system is an unrighteous system. It operates on money and power and all of that. But if you are going to be a wise Christian, you are living in the world. And you need to go into the world and not do wrong or do unrighteously, none of that. But you act in commerce, you act in stewardship wisely. Because basically saying this, why is it that it's all the worldly people that are making all the money? If you could give me that liberty here. Why is it that it's all the worldly people who have great business plans and great models to invest and build their wealth? He says, hey, if you were smart, if my disciples were smart, they would do some of these things. He says, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now, there's a lot of other principles in there, okay? But his point is this, that people are wiser than us. He says, make yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon. And I would just submit to you that as Christians, it might be a good idea for some of us to say, as long as we have the first part right, where Jesus says, your life doesn't consist of the things that you possess. It's not what defines your life. But at the same time, it would be wrong to be rich toward yourself, but it would be noble and kingdom-like if, as that verse we read earlier said, if you would be rich toward whom? Toward God. Toward God. It's amazing. There's all kinds of books that people have written on how to build wealth. I've read one or two. There's a famous book by Napoleon Hill. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Think and Grow Rich. The other book by Kiyosaki, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Anybody heard of that one before? These are books about how people develop a mindset for how to build and achieve financial success. But the sad thing is, but what's amazing, some of those books are actually written by Christian people. And in their principles of wealth and success, many of them are teaching the principle of giving. That success and wealth is not for ourselves, but it is for the betterment of others. So I just submit that to you. I think sometimes as Christians, we can think poor thoughts. We can think, well, there's only a little bit of money. We only have this. This is all we can do. Rich people don't think that way. Do they? They don't. You know what they think? They think there's an endless supply of money. I've just got to go out and find a way to make it. That's literally how, but sometimes we get a downtrodden mentality. Well, this is all I'll ever have. This is all. But people who build wealth for commerce and for themselves, they think, you know what? They don't get into consumer debt. They don't get into credit card debt. They don't do any of those things because they have a bigger purpose for their money. But unfortunately, that purpose is often directed where? Toward themselves. They don't spend, they invest. They don't play the lottery. All of these things that people don't do because they have a goal to build an economic kingdom. For those of us as Christians, maybe this is the first time you've ever thought of that. Maybe we ought to develop some industry, some desire to say, you know what? I'm going to, because not every Christian is called to be a preacher. Not every Christian is called to be a missionary. Some of you, maybe God could use you in a mighty way if you go out there and you build a business or a career or some investments and you find a way to use those for the glory of God. And for others who say, well, I just don't know if this stage in my life that's going to happen. But what about what you have now? How about what you do have? Because then there's the opposite. There are people who say, yeah, that's right. If I would have all this, then I could give or then I could do that. Well, how about you start with what you have and say, God, what I have doesn't define me. This isn't what my life is about, but it is for you. Now, there's more that I wanted to say this morning, but I don't have any more time to say it. So what we're going to do is we're going to carry on this theme next week again, because I know that the message will have some similar principles today. So we'll carry out this passage next week. But part of being in the kingdom is saying, everything I have now serves a new purpose. My pursuits, my energy, my education, my industry, how can I channel that for God and for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the time that we've had this morning, and we pray that You would bless our service in just a few minutes. Help us, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a 15-minute break.